We've been going through a study on the miracles of Jesus. The God that we serve is a miracle-working God. And when Jesus was here on the earth, of course, he was fully God and fully man at the same time. While here, he was able to work miracles beyond, really, human comprehension, whether it be raising the dead or healing the sick, if it would be even casting out demons. And that's what we will be talking about today, casting out demons. The power of God rested upon Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is that when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and as we serve the Lord with all of our hearts, Jesus is still able to do the same in our lives today. He's not limited to the days of the apostles. He is now resurrected and ascended on high. And now he is able to intervene in our lives in miraculous ways by the Spirit of God. Jesus, before he left, he says, it's important that I go, because when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives can work the miracles of Jesus within our lives today to bring glory and honor to his name. And so today's lesson is going to be an interesting one, because it is talking about casting out demons. And when we think about the demonic, or we think about demons, it always leads us to a very dark picture of these powerful beings or what have you. But be that as it may, we serve Almighty God, and God is, of course, all-powerful, and there is nothing that can stand in his way. And so we are going to study Jesus and his ability to cast out demons, and he also can empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit to do the same. And so let's go in and open in prayer, and we will begin. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be studying Mark 5, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 9 a little bit later. Casting out demons, let's pray. Lord, we do ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here this morning as we go through this study, Lord, on casting out demons. I pray that, Lord, what we would learn today would help us to realize your power and your ability to work miracles even today. I pray that, Lord, you would take away any fear of these kinds of dark beings, and rather that you would give us the faith to know and to understand our position in Christ, and how that we need not fear any of these powers of darkness. And so we ask that you'd bless our study this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Casting out demons. Our central truth this morning is this. It is that Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to destroy the works of the devil. God is able to do that. And Jesus manifested the power of God when he was here on the earth. When he was here, he showed once and for all that he is able to destroy the works of the devil in lives, in homes, even in communities. And so what we will see today, it will help us to recognize and understand that there are spiritual battles. When we look into a subject like casting out demons, it leads us to the understanding that there is more than what we see in the natural. There is more than what we see in our everyday life. There is a spirit world, and there are beings within. And so it helps us to recognize and understand that spiritual battles do take place. In the spirit world, there are battles that we don't even comprehend. When you and I begin to engage in prayer for lost loved ones, or those that are bound by drugs, alcohol, or just bound by any kind of vice, in many ways, when you begin to engage in prayer, you begin to engage in spiritual warfare. Because the enemy doesn't want to let go those that are His. And so whenever we're praying for those that are lost, or we're praying for God to move in powerful ways in our lives or homes, we must know that there are spiritual battles taking place. Sometimes they can come out of nowhere. Sometimes we don't even understand why we can feel such oppression. Sometimes you can be going and it seems like there's nothing really wrong in the everyday, but just seems like there's a heaviness. There's just something going on. Have you ever felt that before? Like you just know there's something in the air, if you will. And when you're in that kind of scenario, that you must understand that you are engaging in battle, in war. And sometimes you are called by God to pray that thing through. You keep on praying and engaging in prayer until there is a breakthrough. And so there is spiritual battles. But another lesson that we can learn from this is that whenever we are praying for people or praying for those that are possessed, if you will, that God is able to overcome the powers of darkness, amen, through you. And so casting out demons is one of these interesting lessons today. Our key verse is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 verse 8, and I love this verse. Does somebody want to read 1 John 3 verse 8? It's up there on the slide, or it's in your lesson text for today. How many of you like that verse? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. Aren't you grateful that we serve Almighty God? That the devil isn't the one that is going to win. You are on the victor's side. You are on the victory side. And so praise the Lord for that. And so as we get into our lesson today in Mark chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. And if you all remember, there was a pretty bad storm on that sea. But as they're on the boat and the waves are roaring, they eventually end up getting to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, into the area of the Gerasenes, or if you have a King James Version, it's called the Gadarenes. That area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee was actually a Gentile area. That means that it was prominently inhabited by Gentiles versus Jewish people. It was an area known as the Decapolis. And the reason why it was called the Decapolis was because there were 10 cities in that area that word deca, or that pre-part of that word Decapolis. Deca means 10. So the Decapolis was a place where there were 10 cities, and they were 10 Greek cities in that particular area. And we know that this area was Gentile because they raised pigs. Now, of course, in the Jewish culture, and of course in the Jewish law, the Old Testament, swine, pigs, or what have you, were unclean animals. And so the Jewish people would not raise pigs. They would raise sheep. They would raise cows, goats, you know, the animals that were called clean, whereas pigs, swine, were not clean animals. And so you wouldn't find Jews raising these kinds of animals. Amen? And so we pick up here in Mark chapter 5, but before we do, let me ask this quick question. Do you believe in demons? Yeah, I think every one of us has to agree that there are demons, right? What do you think goes on in the spiritual realm? What do you think happens in the spiritual realm? I mean, if demons are real, then what's going on in the spirit realm? War. What was that?
Constant war.
Constant war, definitely. There's always that engaging of battle. It's always the satanic forces against the good, right? The Bible even says that Satan hindered Paul at one point. He said, pray for us. We wanted to be there, but Satan hindered us. Hindrances. the seeming trying to hinder prayer answers. If you're praying for situations, sometimes you've got to pray through until you get the answer. Sometimes that prayer isn't answered because of hindrance. Y'all remember the book of Daniel? Daniel engaged in what was called that Daniel fast. I don't know if you ever have tried the Daniel fast, the 21-day fast, where it's not a true fast, where you fast and only just drink water and no food. We're not talking about that kind of fast. The Daniel fast is one that you don't eat pleasant things. You just eat real bland food. You don't drink any kind of soda or coffee or tea. It's just water. So it's just water and bland food. So you're not eating steak and, you know, all these really delicious food. It's bland.
Puro beans.
What's that?
Puro beans.
Puro beans. Bland. You know, it's just a really bland diet, you know. It could even be that it's just only the salad without the salad dressing. You know, you're not enhancing it, making it real tasty. Anyways, Daniel was praying for the amount of 21 days, and he had started on day one, and the Bible says God heard, but the answer was hindered in the spirit because of the prince of Persia, and these were different strong men or powers in the spirit that were in battle while David was praying. And so there's definitely war and constant war, as Brother Brad said, in the spiritual realm.
Well, every time that we pray, is there that war between every time that we pray?
I think so. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we just don't see it. I think sometimes some is more intense than at other times. You know, sometimes you may be praying for someone or a situation that is extremely intense, and that means sometimes in the spirit you can sense the war. I don't know if you've ever felt it. Like I was saying, sometimes when you feel that oppression around you, there's war. Sometimes, you know, Satan is under attack, and you know, we don't even realize that he is. But when you engage in prayer, there is an engaging of war that is going on, and you are helping to pray that thing through. God calls some people, not everyone is called to it, but there are some that are called to be prayer warriors. A prayer warrior is called of God to pray whenever God puts on their heart. Sometimes they're unknown. Sometimes they're unknown. They're just a faithful person in church, and you would never know because they're not out there saying, hey, I'm the prayer warrior of the church. It's not about that. They actually are very humble. But they are sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit touches them and maybe puts a name on their heart or puts a person or an address, a community, a missionary. And they immediately engage in prayer. That's why prayer is so important. Sometimes there can be individuals that are already elderly and they're not able to do as much as they used to do, but they're still able to pray. And sometimes in their prayer times, they are engaging in warfare, and it's, you know, their reward is in heaven. Because most of the time it goes unseen, unnoticed. But those battles are taking place. I read a story a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you all remember, where there were some missionaries traveling through a particular town, and he ended up getting some glass in his throat. You all remember that? And he ended up getting really sick that night, but then as he went to bed, or they couldn't do anything, by the next morning felt totally well. But then when they ended up coming to the States to, of course, itinerate and stuff like that, a lady came up to them and said, where were you on such a date at such a time? And he says, well, then they begin a discourse about it, and lo and behold, at that particular time, he was dying or sick or whatever all that was. She was engaging in prayer, and unbeknown to him, God worked through those prayers and answered. Amen? So God can be moving on your hearts to pray. Be sensitive to God. When you can be driving down the road and all of a sudden you're just, you know, in thought, or you're not even think, you know, you might just be driving along and all of a sudden he puts a name on your heart, a person, a missionary. He puts the church on your heart. He puts the pastor on your heart. He puts another pastor you know from who knows where on your heart. And you don't know why, but you just begin to pray. That's why when you pray in the Spirit and you pray in tongues, you begin to pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. Because sometimes you don't know how to pray, do you? There can be occasions that God will give you specifics. He may tell you to pray for that individual at this address about this particular thing. God is able to speak clearly as well. Sometimes you'll know, sometimes you won't know. But sometimes you just got to take that step of faith and engage in prayer by faith. And that's why praying in tongues is so powerful, because you don't have to know. But when you pray in tongues, you are praying the mind and the will of God perfectly. And so pray in the Spirit as well. Another question. Do you think that in the spiritual realm, or do you think the spiritual realm is as active today as it was in Bible times? Oh yeah, you better believe it. You know, whenever you think of nations, you know, some of these Muslim nations, for instance, or some of the nations like in China that are overrun by communism or these kinds of elements, we think of communism, or we think of atheism, or we think of the Muslim religion. Sometimes, you know, in the natural, we see Muslim, communist, these things. In the spirit, there's a whole different side. There's a stronghold, a strong man, if you will. Some of these nations are overruled by a strong man or a spiritual stronghold that is demonic. That's why some of these areas are closed. It's not just that they're Muslim, it's that there's a spirit. You got to pray against and destroy in the spirit. And it's usually when that stronghold is broken that the door opens for the gospel to go in. And so that's why it's so important for us to pray. Amen? Prayer is one of the most powerful things that you have. And thank God that we can grow and advance in our prayer life. Amen? And so today's lesson really explores Jesus' power over demons and also over the spiritual realm. Jesus is powerful and he works miracles. Amen? And so in Mark chapter 5, we have an encounter with a demoniac. Jesus, like we said, was with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and they end up going to the eastern side. And when they get to that Gentile area in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, all of a sudden an interesting scenario occurs. Mark 5, verses 1 through 5. I'll read this part if you don't mind. It says, "They went to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gadarenes." Now remember, in the back of your minds, this is a Gentile area. This is not primarily Jewish, but Gentile. "When he had come out of the boat, immediately a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could constrain him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he had pulled the chains apart and broken the shackles to pieces, and no one could subdue him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." Now that's an interesting scenario, isn't it? I'm sure that none of us would want to be in that place. I think most of us would get a sense of fear in that. I don't know about you. I think even I would. Now I know God is on our side, but we don't necessarily look for these kinds of scenarios to occur. Amen? I was thinking of a story of Pastor Tim DeLena. He used to be a pastor of a church in Detroit. Now he's in Louisiana. Do you ever get a chance to listen to him? He's a real funny preacher, but he's for real. But he can make you laugh at the same time. But anyways, one time he was at his house, and he being a pastor, and of course, there was a person in the church that came around, and he was like a homeless man. And he didn't really pray about it. He didn't really talk to God about it. But he just felt on his heart with human compassion, "Well, let him come to my house. I'll try to help him out." And so he says that he let him in his house for a little while. And before you know it, you know, like the food in the cupboards was starting to disappear. Before you knew it, this guy was literally, he didn't have any more food left. This guy was just really, you know, in it to stay, if you will. He was totally taking advantage of the help. But after a while, he really felt trouble. And so he says, "Well, I'm going to tell this man that he needs to leave. You know, I mean, this just isn't working out the way I thought it would." And so he says that one day he was there and he told the gentleman, and he was a pretty big guy. And he says, "Hey, I really feel like it's time for you to have to go. You know, I've given you, I don't have any more food left. It's just time to leave. And he says that all of a sudden the guy just really stood up erect. He says it seemed like if his eyes went behind his head. And he says, maybe it didn't happen, but I saw veins begin to pop out, you know. And so he says that this guy, and they were outside, and he got one of those parking blocks. You know those parking blocks that they put at the head of a parking space so the car doesn't go forward? That guy picked it up, and he was ready to throw it on Pastor Tim DeLena. I mean, like enraged, he was mad, and he was full of the devil. And so he says he didn't know what to do. And he says that he had an intern with him as well. And he says all of a sudden he just said, in the name of Jesus, drop that. And he said, he says he didn't know what to do. So he said, and he goes, and the guy like stumbled. And he says he dropped that big thing on the ground. And he says all of a sudden his confidence rose up. And so he saw that the power of God was in Jesus' name. And so he was crazy. He goes, and he started going, in the name of Jesus. He said he put his hand behind his back and pointed at the demoniac. And he says the guy ended up leaving and all this kind of stuff. But the power of God stopped this man from throwing this thing on him. What are you saying, Pastor? The demonic realm is very real. None of us want those encounters. I can't say I've ever had a major encounter like that myself. And I don't say I really want it. You know, I remember one occasion at the nursing home there in Pennsylvania, there was this one lady, I remember walking in, and she was on a wheelchair, and she was really unsettled. She just kept going back and forth. And I thought, maybe it's just some kind of sickness or something. So we went to go to the service, and they brought her into the service. And so I remember as I was there, I began to open in prayer, and I began to sing good old-fashioned hymns, right? And I remember this lady just kept getting more and more uneasy. You know, she just kept moving back and forth and just couldn't sit still. And so then as I was singing a song, all of a sudden she just let out this scream and took off. I mean, like crazy on a wheelchair. Those demons can't handle the presence of God. And this lady ended up leaving. I remember another lady that I used to pray for when we first started talking to this lady. She looked like one of these ladies you'd see on one of these, you know, horror stories. Now, I'm not encouraging you to watch horror movies. Don't misunderstand. But she carried a very, very heavy and a dark spirit. She was involved in spiritism and stuff like that. And I remember I began to go into that room, and the students were scared to go in with me. And so I just said, well, hey, you know. So I kept on talking to her. And over time, I watched this woman change from this really heavy, dark, I'm not talking about dark skin, just a heavy darkness around her, to where she eventually accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And I remember her son asked me to do her memorial service when she passed. And so God is able to deliver these people from this activity in their lives. This man on this land or this area of the Decapolis, this place known as the Gadarenes, has this man who is uncontained. They've tried to chain him. They've tried to settle him, and he breaks the shackles. He's been running around naked. He's in the tombs. The tombs of those of that day is different than what you think today. Don't think of a cemetery with a bunch of headstones, although that could have possibly been. But the tombs of the day were actually like cave areas. They would put the dead bodies, the embalmed bodies, in kind of cave hewn out of the rock places. You all remember Jesus was placed in a tomb, right? But it wasn't 6 feet under. It was in a hewn out stone cave, okay, where they covered the door with the rock. In the same way, this man who is possessed with this spirit lives among the tombs. Now, in one way, there was shelter there. He lived inside tombs with dead whatever. He's cutting himself. He's crying out. You can only imagine how awful that area was. And so Jesus and his disciples get out of the boat, and all of a sudden, this guy runs right to him and falls at Jesus' feet. Satan, the spirit realm, demons themselves, know when God is in the house. They know when God is there. They know the authority of Christ, and they immediately run, or he runs, right to Jesus' feet. You all remember Paul? in the book of Acts describes a story where there were seven sons of Sceva. Y'all remember that story? There was a priest who had seven sons, and they were over there trying to cast demons out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. They really didn't know Jesus themselves, but they had seen this happen before at the mention of Jesus' name, but they really didn't know Jesus themselves. And so they tried to go and cast out a demon out of a particular individual or few of them, whatever it was. But whenever they spoke up, you all remember, they said, "Paul, we know. Jesus, we know, but who are you?" They recognize in the Spirit the authority of God. They know when we're for real. They know if we're hypocrites, right? Or if we're just trying to call out these things using a name that we really don't know. And the Bible says that they turn around and ended up attacking these seven sons of Sceva, and they left naked. Y'all remember that? Ashamed, because they really weren't operating in the power of God. They recognized the authority of God. This one saw Jesus, and you better believe they ran to fall at his feet. Amen? And they began to say, yes, go ahead.
When you hear about these cuttings with all these young people today, do you think that's part of, is that what it is, or?
There may be definitely an element of influence. Like when a young person is there cutting themselves because they're depressed and they're in pain, so they cut themselves to deal with the pain. That's what's happening quite a bit today. Does that mean that those young people are demon-possessed? No. It doesn't mean that they are, but they are definitely being influenced by a demonic spirit or a demonic atmosphere. You know, when a person falls into this very oppressed, almost depressed state, that person, the worst thing that they can do is lock themselves away and not interact with people. Because the battle of the mind is extremely intense in those scenarios. Y'all remember Elijah kind of went through a season where he was in the cave. Y'all remember? God caused there to be a huge earthquake. God wasn't in it, so on and so forth. God came to him in the cave and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God doesn't want you to necessarily go and lock yourself in at a time of, you know, you're just going through a very hard struggle. That's not the time to close yourself off, because the enemy has a way of, how do you say, of overwhelming the situation and begins to implant in the mind thoughts, attitudes. You know, I mean, a person that would never think of doing things like we're talking about, cutting themselves, all of a sudden contemplating thoughts like that, it's coming from a demonic influence for sure. And so that individual needs to get out of there. That's where it's good to have a good Christian counselor or someone to talk to so that they can talk or get out of that. Of course, someone that can pray with them, encourage them, come alongside them to help them through that, because that state of mind is an awful place to be. Has anybody ever come into a place of kind of depression or oppression before? I know I've been there. I know before I got saved, I was in such heaviness and such turmoil, I didn't know what was going on with me. But when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, through time, it didn't happen immediately, but I began to pray, I began to read my Bible, and God began to bring me to a clear state of mind. And so I began to learn whenever this oppressive feeling or these thoughts would come, because sometimes they would come out of nowhere. And to explain that, I can't explain it, but it happened. But whenever it would happen, I began to learn how to fight against that. And I began to overcome it to where it wouldn't overwhelm me anymore. And so there's a lot involved in that. But definitely, I think a lot that are cutting themselves are being influenced by powers of darkness, and they don't even realize it. You know, for them, it might just be a bad situation. Friends are bullying them, whatever, if they're depressed. But the enemy moves in darkness. And if the mind is darkened, the enemy wants to move in that, and he'll infuse thoughts that you would never think that you'd ever think. And so it's important to get out of there. Amen? because the mind is the enemy's playground. And so, anyways.
Pastor, I've noticed that, like, if you watch certain things on TV or the music.
Oh, yeah.
That it'll affect you. I remember when I was little, he was into a lot of video games.
Yeah.
And his music, and it was like.
Oh, yeah. Music is a very, very, very powerful influencer in the world. Hitler knew that that worked. He took over the music and began to play certain kinds of things to influence the masses. Mm-hmm. Music is a powerful thing. That's why you got to choose the right kind of music, you know. And definitely movies, video games, things like that can be very heavy influences. There was a season a while back where I was watching some of those shows where you see, like, say, Forensic Files, and you see these murderers do whatever, and then they, through forensics, they find them out, and so you're, like, watching this, you know, and in all kinds of different scenarios. The awful thing was, is I would watch these things, and then sometimes, then all of a sudden thoughts would come through my mind and think, well, how come they did this, or what was that? So then all of a sudden it's taking my interest, and I'm wanting to think more about how did, you know, and it's not thinking about how the forensics figured it out. It was more, why was the murderer thinking that way? You all hear what I'm saying? And you got to be careful what's influencing you. If you begin to find yourself thinking about things because of certain things you're watching or listening to, and it's not good, that's when to start turning it off. Because it will influence us. I remember when I was, before I was saved, I used to listen to it was satanic music. It was like Slayer, Morbid Angel. I mean, these people were singing about hell and about Satan, about, you know, everything against heaven and whatever. You mean you listened to that stuff, Pastor? Yeah, I did. That was BC, before Christ, right? But I remember, I would have never thought that I would be influenced by that stuff to become one that was headed down towards evil. But I remember as I was, because my favorite color when I was, has always been blue, right? Blue, I like blue. It's my favorite color. Especially when it's like a true blue, you know? Anyways, over time, as I was listening to that music and my hair kept getting longer, I was liking to dress in black. I have to do a memorial service after church today, so I got to go to the nursing home and do a memorial service. I'm dressed in black, but anyways, all of a sudden, black was becoming my favorite color. Now, I'm not saying if you like black, it's bad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But I was beginning to dress a particular way. I was beginning to take on things that I never thought I would. And over time, if I would have continued, I would have kept on going a particular way. We're being influenced by things. We're influenced by people. If we hang around certain people, they're going to influence us. Bad company corrupts good manners, the scripture says. And so that happens. And so, yes, you know, these things have their part. And we need to be very discerning as to what we're allowing into our mind, into our hearts, our spirit. It should be that all of it is going to be conducive to growth in the spirit. It's going to be helpful in helping us draw near to God, not begin to contemplate things that we shouldn't even be thinking about. Amen? So if we notice that begin to happen, then it means something needs to change. You know, something needs to be turned off or give it some space so that it's not influencing the mind in a wrong way. Now this guy, though, is demon-possessed. He's fallen at Jesus' feet. And so this guy has been out there in the tombs crying out and cutting himself there. Is a huge line here that we've got to kind of talk about. Let me just mention it real quick. And it's the thing of mental illness. The side of mental illness. When is it demons? When is it mental illness? And there's a very fine line, you know, that we need to be careful with. Like, so someone is, you know, seemingly lost their mind. Does that mean it's demonic or not? Now, there is truly what is called mental illness, where the mind has gotten sick and it needs intervention. In the same way, when we get a cold, we get medicine to help our cold and our bodies to get better. Isn't that true? There's the such thing as the mind or the brain, mental sickness, to where you take, You know, there's certain medications that can help to alleviate and balance certain kinds of hormonal things or activity in the brain or what have you that will help to calm certain, you know, certain kinds of transmitters or whatever it is in there to help actually calm the mind and to think clearly. Do you hear what I'm saying? But then on the other hand, there is a fine line to where it is demonic. And that's where we need to always be discerning. Why are you saying that, Pastor? Because if someone is acting a certain way, we can't always say, oh, that guy's demon-possessed, because it might be a true mental illness. But on the other hand, we can't go and just write everything off as it's just all medical and there's no such thing as demons. And so God is the one that gives us discernment. We don't point judgment, but God can give discernment. One of the gifts of the Spirit is discerning of spirits, to actually discern. He will show by the Spirit when it's demonic or when it's literally mental illness. You all hear what I'm saying? And so kind of wanted to mention that here. Now, with all of this that we're talking about, please don't fall into the pit of thinking everything is demons. There are some people that get so into this kind of stuff that all of a sudden they're driving down the road and all of a sudden their car breaks down. Oh, that was a demon. You're walking down the road and you trip over a twig. Man, why that demon put the twig there? God, and don't be like that. Okay? Don't do that. The demonic realm is very real. Just like angelic intervention and angelic movement and whatever in the spirit is just as real. But don't get into that side where everything is a demon or something's going on or something happened that was a demon. Don't get into that either. Amen? And so as we're talking about this, you know, this is a real demoniac. And he's fallen at Jesus' feet and he says some words here. Look at verses 6 through 13. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran up and kneeled before him and cried out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God, or Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him repeatedly not to send them away out of the country. Now there was a great herd of swine feeding near the mountains. And the demons pleaded with him, asking, "Send us to the swine so that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them leave. Then the unclean spirits came out, entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, ran wildly down a steep hill into the sea, where they drowned in the sea. Now that's a very, we've all read that story before, I think. And we begin to wonder, boy, are you serious that many demons were inside this individual? I mean, can there be more than just one? Well, yes. You'll remember Jesus cast out 7 devils or demons out of Mary, right? You all remember that? 7 of them. And here this man is so almost lunatic that he can't be contained. He has almost this extra power. Those that are demon-possessed tend to have a strength to them, especially when they're manifesting, that is beyond human power. It's almost uncontrollable. One time David Wilkerson was preaching there at the pulpit, and these witches had come into the service to try to attack him. That's why they had security there. And anyways, Catherine Logan, the president of the school, was there, and she says that when these witches started coming down the aisle, she says it looks like if one of them had either jumped or almost flew to the pulpit area. And they were trying to curse David Wilkerson, and that whole scenario, it just was crazy. Anyways, all of that to say, they almost seem to have superhuman strength. They try to hold this guy down with shackles, and he's breaking them in pieces. He's just uncontained. But now he's at Jesus' feet, and Jesus has told that unclean spirit, "Come out of the man." He takes the time to ask him, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion." A legion in Roman times was a company of Roman armies or groups that could number from 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers. And so when you think about this, this man that is possessed by a legion of demons is now at Jesus' feet. He sees the authority. He has to bow down. He says, don't torment us before the time. But when he says there's a legion inside, he says we're many. How they all spoke with one voice or how that works, we really don't know. But there were so many, almost too many to count within this individual. And so they ask him, leave. And they say, don't cause us to leave this place. Leave us here in this area. Let us go into the swine. Now remember, swine are an unclean animal. So there's over 2,000 of them there. He says, go ahead. And they leave. And all of that whole herd runs violently down the hill. That means that there literally were that many demons inside that man. And so when you think about it, how they all strive to inhabit a body, it's really beyond our comprehension. The Bible doesn't tell us why or how. So we're not going to learn from the Bible how demon possession occurs or why it even occurs. What we do know is that if, as you have committed yourself to God, you don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid for your children. Don't be afraid. You pray. You keep on praying. You keep on holding the hand of the Master. You don't need to fear. Amen? Because when we talk about these things, it can want to bring a thing. But you don't need to be afraid that they're somehow going to come and attack your home or take possession of this or that. Don't worry about that. As you are praying and you are sanctified in your relationship with God, your family is also sanctified. Amen? Our children aren't perfect. Sometimes they're dabbling in things they shouldn't. But don't be afraid. Amen? As you are praying, God will take care of your house. That doesn't mean that our kids should be out there doing things. Don't misunderstand. But on the other hand, as you commit them into the Lord's hand, God will do His part. Amen?
Amen.
Did you have something, Brother Brad?
Yeah. You said that the swine ran down the hill and drowned.
Yeah.
Spirits and the demons died right there?
Well, more than likely they didn't, but their habitation was gone. The habitation. See, spirits don't die.
Okay, so they had to go somewhere.
Yeah. So they were probably roaming. See, they're spirits without a body. Demons are a realm where they're always seeking to have a place to stay within. Notice they wanted to go into the swine. They were currently inhabiting that individual. Even Jesus said in another part that there's, you know, when a demon is cast out, the house is cleaned up. Y'all remember that? And if that person really doesn't remain in that place of sanctification, it says he comes back with seven worse ones to inhabit that particular house. They're uninhabited spirits. And they're looking for a habitation. They're looking for a place to stay. And so they asked, can we stay here? But ultimately, Jesus didn't answer their request. They, for what, 30 seconds stayed in the swine, but ended up without a place to stay, if you will. And so, but they're roaming. They're trying to find a place to inhabit. That's why, you know, you as a child of God, when you are praying and your home is sanctified, there is a hedge around you and around your home. Yeah. I'm talking about the demonic. Now, that doesn't mean that when a person goes out there and does sin, that they're not going to suffer the consequences of sin. But what I'm saying is, Satan has no access to you and yours, but by granted permission. Amen.
But don't we allow that sometimes ourselves, open the doors for those spirits to come in?
Yes, there is that scenario. Yeah, I think it was the Apostle Paul that said, don't give room to the devil. Don't give him access. That's why, like, even when we're talking about watching movies or video games or things like that, to influence the mind, or don't go and, you know, do things under the cover of darkness. Because as we begin to go into these avenues of sin, we're granting him access to things. Amen? That's why we need to be a people that are living a sanctified life, separate. You know, we will not be perfect, so we're not talking about perfection, but being sincere before God, but not granting access at all.
There's a video that I seen a while back ago where Pastor was talking about music.
Mm-hmm.
He was talking mostly to the young people, but
yeah,
in general, how throughout the week, you know, especially now with the music on the phones and all that, they're just constantly listening. And,
yeah.
And so what he was saying is that in this earth, the only thing that it was not made in earth was music.
Mm-hmm.
God made music.
Yeah.
And then Saint was, or Lucifer was in charge of the music.
Yeah.
So when he was, when he dropped and disobeyed God,
mm-hmm.
that's what the power that he brought to create that.
Mm-hmm.
And so music is very powerful, like you said.
That's very powerful.
And so what he was saying is that throughout the week we're listening to music, other stuff that we don't, there's not from God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are, in other ways, praising the devil.
Yeah.
For that music.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we come to church, we're trying to praise God, but we don't, we can't. We can't raise our hands, we can't praise God, because we have already worshiped the devil throughout the whole week.
Yeah, yeah.
So we have nothing left for God.
Oh, yeah. We're living in a generation, at a, in a time when there is, if there is more compromise in music, it's now. You know, nowadays, you know, in some of, and I'm not saying our church here, I don't know what you listen to, that's between you and the Lord. But, you know, what I've noticed is, you know, within the church world, is that there's more of an acceptance of, you know, young people or young adults or whatever, listening to worldly music. It's not even really called worldly anymore. I just listen to this genre, you know. It's this genre or genre, this and that. All those genres have come into what is called Christian music. And so, I even tell my own kids, I say, what you listen to needs to be something that's going to draw you into the presence of God. That should cause you to want to worship God, to want to know God more, to love God more. If that music isn't doing that, then don't listen to it. Even if it has a Christian label, just because it's called Christian something doesn't automatically make it Christian. But there is so much mixture in the Christian world today that sometimes it's hard to know what's the difference. Some of what we call our Christian music today sounds just like the world. And so should it be that way? Should we be listening to a particular genre or not? It's really between us and the Lord. But whatever it is, should draw us closer to Jesus. It should cause us to want to know Him more and love Him more. If it's just to tickle our ears and I like that kind of music because I just like it, it makes me feel energetic, well, that's not necessarily what it should be for. It should be to draw us to God. Amen? And sadly, some of it isn't going to draw us to God. I remember when I first got saved, I used to listen to heavy, heavy metal. They've even done experiments where you have plants. I don't know if you ever heard of this, where a plant is put before like good classical music, and the same plant is put before a real distorted heavy metal kind of music, and they'll watch it over time. The one that was before the classical music, now I'm not saying you have to listen to classical music, I'm just using a point here. They've done experiments, and the plant that was before the classical music began to grow and flourish, real healthy plant. Then the plant that was before the heavy metal, distorted guitars and screaming people, you know, all of a sudden that plant began to wither and it would eventually die. Think about it in the natural. If that's happening to natural plants, why would we think it wouldn't affect us? Anyways, when I first got saved, there was a season there where I wanted to keep my old music, but with a Christian label on it. And I remember where I was at. It was actually right below the M Mountain there in Manasseh. I remember when God spoke to me. And He told me, no, you need to get rid of all of it. You've got to turn all the way to Me. Don't compromise. And I remember I had to stop listening totally to that kind of stuff. Now, that's for me. I'm not saying if you listen to a distorted guitar kind of music, you're sinning. But I will say this. When we draw near to God, those things that we used to like will begin to change and those things will fall off. It's not going to be like, oh, it's all boring, and I don't want to listen to that because it's just boring, you know. No. When you love God, you're going to find delight in what He delights in. Amen? And so it's not going to be that we have to do certain things a particular way. Anyways, there's this guy. Jesus says, what is your name? He says, Legion, 2,000 swine are running down a hill and they're dead. Now they're disinhabited bodies again. I mean, spirits again, and wherever they went, we don't know. But what we find that is interesting is that there is a transformation that took place. Verses 14 to 17, it says, "Those who fed the swine fled and reported it in the city and in the country. The people went out to see what it was that had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw him who had been possessed with the legion of demons sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who saw it told them how it befell them and what had been possessed with the demons, and also concerning the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart out of their region." They knew that Jesus was no ordinary man. Amen. I mean, these things submitted to him, and they saw the thing. They said, wow. I mean, they lost their business, these people did. 2,000 swine, that's a lot of swine. You know, some, you pass through some of these fields here in the valley, and you see those herds of sheep. You ever seen some of those herds? And it's a maybe 500 of them. You know, can you imagine 2,000 swine? That's a lot, man, and they're all gone. But there's this man there left at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed in his right mind. Where this guy could not be contained, there has been a drastic change in this man. And it's amazing that the power of God had affected him in such a way. It was a transformation. That's what God can do. He can transform people. Amen? Sometimes we can look at individuals in our lives or people we're praying for and wonder, God, can you really change that person? But when you think about this demoniac who was possessed by probably over 2,000 demons, who no one could contain, is now there in his right mind, probably talking softly. I can only imagine what was there. I mean, this man who had been crying out and cutting himself for so many years, such a troubled individual, is now in his right mind. I mean, you know that that became a big testimony in the area. God is able to do the impossible. There can be some people in our family or acquaintances that we know who we seem, God, there's no way that you can reach that individual. I mean, you can reach this one maybe, but that one? I don't know if you guys ever have thought of people like that, but God is able to touch them. I remember one time we were in New York City doing some street witnessing, and we were walking down some of the different streets there in the middle of New York, and I remember we walked through a park one time. It was me and a group of people, and we began to go, and there was a guy with a fire inside, kind of keeping himself warm, with a group of homeless people in this park, and it was like in one of those metal trash cans kind of situation, and he was standing around it. And all of, as we were walking to him, we were probably like from here to the other side of the building away, and this guy began to growl at us. He began to growl, literally began to growl, and he started to say, "What do you want to do here? Get away from here." And I remember we looked at each other and we said, "Oh, okay." We went the other way. We were about ready to go and challenge whatever that was yet. I was a young Christian at that time. And so, can these kind of people be changed? Can God change them? Yes, he can. Now, that doesn't mean always that they'll come to Jesus automatically, but in their heart of hearts, if they will come to God, God can deliver them from the strongest kind of strongholds. And so he's able to do it. I mean, if he can do it for this demoniac, he can definitely do it for anyone. Verses 18 through 19, this man becomes a willing evangelist. Look at verses 18 through 20, and it says, "When he entered the boat, he who had been possessed with the demons prayed him that he might be with him." He wanted to be where Jesus was. That's a beautiful thing, don't you think? There's nothing wrong with that, but Jesus didn't let him go. Jesus didn't let him, and he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and now he has had compassion on you." So he departed and began to proclaim it in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. He would have liked to have been traveling with Jesus, a willing evangelist, along with the other disciples, but Jesus said no. His lot was not to be with Jesus at that point, but he was told to go home and to share his testimony. Amen? And the scripture says that everyone was amazed, because there was this guy who could be so crazy, so uncontained. But now he's there proclaiming Jesus. What a testimony. You know that that area knew that only God could have done that. Church historians actually say that this man became a pastor in that area of the Decapolis. He began to pastor a church and kept sharing that testimony with others. Amen? God is able to change and move in what seems impossible. He healed, he raised the dead, and even in a Gentile area where the Jews weren't even really favorable of going, God was moving even through that area, through the proclamation of the gospel through this once demoniac. Now he is free and sharing about the power of God. Amen? That's why testimonies are so powerful. Amen? You know, in the Teen Challenge organization, sometimes they have groups go out to churches and share their testimonies. And it's powerful when you hear these testimonies of these young people who were once bound by drugs or alcohol, whose lives were literally falling apart. And then they're sharing their testimonies. And they do that with reason to show the power of God, that God can move in individuals, that God really is the answer. Amen? Now, quickly, we'll go through these two. Faith for deliverance. In Mark chapter 9, we have another story, and we'll try to go through this one pretty quick. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 24, and it says, "When he came to his other disciples, he saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when all the people saw him, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him." So Jesus is coming to where there's a kind of a commotion going on. The scribes are around arguing with the disciples, and it says he asked the scribes, "What are you debating with them? What are you arguing with my disciples about?" And one in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit," or if you have a King James, a dumb spirit. He couldn't speak. It says, wherever it takes hold on him, it dashes him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes with his teeth and becomes rigid. And I told your disciples so that they would cast it out, but they could not. And he answered, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately that spirit dashed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, "How long has it been since this has come to him?" And he said, "From childhood. Often it has thrown him into the fire and the water to kill him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We'll just continue reading so that we can talk about it through 29. And it says, when Jesus saw the people coming together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly, but it came out of him, and he was as dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting." Now here's another story. This is a young boy who has had almost like an epileptic kind of episode since he's been a child, except for that every time he's at a particular places, it tries to drown him. You know, the enemy is out to destroy and wants to destroy life. He wants to take away life. And so, of course, this is all happening. They tried to bring him to the disciples. The disciples couldn't get him out. And so they begin to ask, or Jesus asks, "How long has this been going on?" And it's been since a child. Now, a question can immediately arise in our minds. Why? God, why is that even allowed? Why? Anybody ever wondered that? I can't answer that question. I don't know why. I mean, Jesus didn't give any reason as to why here either. But the disciples couldn't cast it out, and so Jesus does. And when he does, all of a sudden, there's this, he almost looks dead. He's so calm. But then they ask him, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And Jesus says, "This kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting." So what does that mean then? Does that mean to have spiritual power like Jesus to cast out demons like he did, even these that are seemingly impossible? Does that mean we have to fast and pray all the time? Well, fasting and praying by themselves aren't going to give you power. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? If we decided to fast for 40 days, that doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to be able to go and do all kinds of powerful things in the earth. That's not going to happen. It doesn't mean if you pray for hours on end, all of a sudden you're going to be this powerful individual. You see, the motive of the heart is here in this mix. Why do we pray? Why are we fasting? Are we fasting for power? Well, then your motive is totally wrong. But there is an element here of closeness to God, nearness to God, that there are times that we will pray because we want to know God, and we want to know Him for who He is, and we want to know Him for all His power. But our longing is for Him, and so we're so longing for God that we will fast. That means that all distractions will be taken out of the way. Not even food will distract us. And if you've ever tried to fast, man, that first day is probably one of the hardest ones. Because your body, and another preacher said, King's stomach, boy, he's in control. But usually that first day can be the hardest one. If you go a few days, the next few days aren't as bad because your appetite is beginning to be brought under subjection. But there's a longing in the heart to know the Lord. You see, and when he's saying prayer and fasting, we don't pray and fast for power. We pray and fast to know Him and His power. I long for you. But your intimacy with God, your relationship with God will be empowering. Amen. So our motive is really, I want you. You see, Jesus was close to His Father, wasn't He? He wasn't close to His Father because He wanted power. He was close to His Father because He's His Father. He walked with Him. He talked with Him. He was close to His Father. The Holy Spirit moving through Jesus was without measure because of His relationship to His Father. When we are intimate with God and we're truly knowing and striving to seek after God because we want more of God for who He is, and we pray, God, fill me with Your power, fill me with Your Holy Spirit, you can be empowered and you will be used of God in ways you never thought you could be used. But there's an element of nearness to God that God also wants. Amen? The motive here needs to be correct. And so they said, how come this one couldn't come? Why couldn't we do it? And believe it or not, the disciples still weren't as intimate with God as they were going to be. Eventually, you read in the book of Acts, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, demons were coming out and crying out. Philip, the evangelist, was preaching in Samaria. Peter, James, and John, all of them were preaching and proclaiming the word, and these demons were coming out. Amen? Because now they were intimate with God in such a way that the Holy Spirit brings you and me into. We need the Holy Spirit, and He will draw us into a vibrant, intimate relationship with God Almighty, and He will move through you in power. Amen? Remember, the motive needs to be correct. We don't fast and pray because we want to be God's man of strength and power. No, we do it because I want more of God, and whatever God wants to do through my life, all glory goes to Him. Amen? And so God did these powerful things. The deliverance was complete. He's a good God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for our lesson today. Lord, continually remind us of Your power. You can do the impossible. Lord, where the enemy wants to show himself to be all-powerful, Lord, we need to remember that You and You alone are all-powerful, that there is nothing impossible for You, that the devil is limited, but You are unlimited. And so we thank You for this lesson today. Remind us of who You are and draw us into that intimate place, we do ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and go around and greet one.